title of my sermon this evening is David's Army. If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I'll be with you in just a second. Now, this is important because today, everybody here this evening is a soldier in the Lord's army. And if you know your history of the Old Testament, you know that whenever Saul was made king, it came from unworthy desires of the nation of Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said to give us a king so we can be like all the nations around us. You know, they wanted to be different. They decided that they were not comfortable or not satisfied with God's way, so they wanted to go apart and try to figure it out their own way. And what's interesting about that is if you see the history of the Old Testament, you see how that was a complete failure. And it culminates when finally Jesus goes to the cross and Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they looked at Pilate and said, "We have no king but Caesar." You see, they got what they wanted. They made their bed and now they had to lay in it. And so whenever they asked for a king and decided to put God's ways to the side and decided to ignore God's wisdom and do their own thing, they paid the price for that. And so therefore, we see that whenever Saul was made king, it was from unworthy motives. And Saul was immature. You know, he started out good. He was humble. It says he hid himself among the stuff. He didn't want to have too much attention upon him and everything like that. But you see, as time went on, his character began to shine through, and it showed that he was not worthy to be the king. He was so concerned with the people, and that was what really mattered to him. It was not necessarily the fact that he was concerned with doing God's will. And it failed. And so he went about and made some mistakes, and finally the time came for David to be made king, and Samuel had to go to Saul, the prophet. You know, as the kings would get the nation of Israel in trouble and make this big mess, oftentimes the prophet would come along and clean up the mess and start picking the pieces up, right? I mean, we see that all through the Old Testament. And Samuel comes along and says, "You know, you've had a chance to do right, Saul, but now God is going to find a neighbor of yours to make him king." And, of course, we know that that's David. Now, whenever the time came for David to be made king, this element within the nation that had been after Saul was still there. And, you know, incidentally, that kind of shows how sin works. You know, it's not easily uprooted in false ways and doing things apart from God's wisdom. Once you start doing that, and building upon that, whenever people come along to restore and revive people, the people of God, what happens oftentimes is those old ways, they're just so deeply rooted in that they can't come up. And it's hard to get rid of those ways and those old ways. And so therefore, David comes along. It's time for him. He's God's man. But you see, at this time, they were so used to hanging on to Saul that there was this element that would fight against them. And it made it difficult. I want to read, I've had you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I want to read a couple of verses from 2 Timothy 2 briefly before I get there. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man who's beginning to be a preacher, and at this time there were the Jews and Judaizing teachers and this element within the church who were trying to add circumcision. They were trying to say that, yes, the gospel's fine. We agree that that's good, but you see, you need to be circumcised and keep the law, and you need to... They were trying to get people to be in bondage back under this system that God was through with. And so Paul had to deal with this. And as a young preacher, Timothy had to deal with a lot of these things. And notice what he says beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him whom he hath chosen to be a soldier." So Paul makes it plain to Timothy that he is a soldier in the Lord's army. And this evening, as I said, all of us here, this evening, we're all soldiers in the Lord's army. Now, of course, we're not out here on the field with our BDUs on and all this stuff and our army. I think that's what they're called, BDUs. Am I right? We're not out here with our camouflage on and our backpacks and our guns and everything, but, you know, Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical, but they're mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds. So basically, we're in a spiritual warfare this evening. And we are in the church, there's an enmity between the church and people who would do what is right and follow God's ways. There's animosity between the church and the world. The world is not going to be so receptive of the church. And we need to understand that Satan will use all that he can to discourage us and to pull us away from doing God's will. And we need to be on guard and understand that we're soldiers in the Lord's army. And so we see in 1 Chronicles 12, there are certain types of men. And, you know, we're going to look at these men and these examples, and we're going to see, even though this is the Old Testament, there's things that we can look at and we can understand about these men that can help us in our life today, in our spiritual life, to be good soldiers in the army of Christ. So these same characteristics that they had are the same characteristics that we need in the soldiers of Christ today. And Romans 15:4 says the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that's referring to the Old Testament. So therefore, all of David's soldiers, all these men that came to David, you know, whenever they did this, they did it of their own voluntary will. They came because they wanted to. There were no conscripts, if you will. There were nobody forced or coerced to be in David's army. They were all willingly there to do. They were glad to do it. And as soldiers in the Lord's army, we need to be glad and voluntary and glad to serve in the Lord's army. So now we're going to look at the people in David's army. And the first group I want to look at is the Gadites, the tribe of Gad. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8, it says, "The Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold, to the wilderness, men of might, and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains." Now it says that they were could handle shield and buckler. Basically, what that means is they were wielding shield and spear. These guys weren't playing. I mean, these were some soldiers right here, some tough soldiers. But I really want to call attention to the fact that it says they separated themselves unto David. The fact that they made sure to let people know whose side that they were on. They made sure to separate themselves unto David. Christians today are separated people in the service of God. And 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, "Wherefore come you out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And speaking of the idolatry and the paganism and things going on at the church at Corinth, Paul said, "I want you to be different from that. Do not get caught up in those things." And we need to understand that today is the church. We are separated from the world. That's what the word means. It means to be called out of. We are called out of the world and we are put into Christ. As Colossians would say, it says that he hath called us into the kingdom and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so therefore we are separated, not just simply because we gather together as we are here this evening or on Sunday morning. It's because the fact that our ideas and our aspirations and the things that we live for, they're not like the world. The world will see a difference in us. We live for things that are higher and holy. We live for things of God. We live for things that have dignity to them. And so therefore our life has a different motive. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "To seek you first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." We have a different overriding motive in our life that sets us apart. And it's great and it's strengthening. And it's so good for the soul to be together with people and assemble who have like-minded ideas and aspirations. It gives us strength to go out and fight the world and fight the battles of life and to understand we're not by ourselves and God has not left us alone. And I'm so thankful, of course, for the Word of God. It gives us strength and the fact that I have fellowship with God, but you can't substitute being together with God's people. There's just something about it that gives us what we need to be strong. And so therefore, we understand that we are a separated people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." And he talks about the fact that they are sanctified. He says that they are set apart. And he says not only to the church at Corinth, he says to all of them in every place that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. Now that gets right down, that gets to everybody. That includes us here this evening. Every age, every Christian, and all the Christians from every age on out, we are sanctified and set apart to be in the service of God. So the Gadites, they were truly the right kind of people. They were the kind of soldiers that David needed to help make him the king that he needed to be and help him to be the king he needed to be. Then we see about the Gadites that they let nothing stand in their way to coming to David. It says in 1 Chronicles 12:15, it says, and it's referring back to the Gadites and some other people, but it is referring to the Gadites. He says, "These are they that went over Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west." So therefore, they had obstacles, right? They had things in their way, but they didn't let it stop them. They fought every enemy in their way. That shows dedication. The fact that we are separated, we can be like the tribe of Gad, and the fact that we're separated, and we can let nothing stand in our way of doing what God wants us to do. I mean, if you look at the early church and you look at the church during the Restoration Movement, there was so much dedication that almost nothing could stop people from being and serving God and coming to the assemblies and doing what they're supposed to do. But think about the comparison of that to now. You know, do we get a little bit too sensitive sometimes and we let things stand in our way and obstacles, things that we may see as obstacles, we may get offended. You know, as being the closeness of Christianity, being together week after week, it tends to bring out our idiosyncrasies. We're not perfect. We're human. And so we may tend to, you know, rub each other the wrong way sometimes, but we don't need to let that stop us from doing what we need to do and coming to the services and getting our feathers all ruffled up and saying, well, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm just going to throw in the towel. Or I'm just going to slack off my Christianity, because we're not hurting anybody but ourselves when we do that. But we need to understand that there's going to be obstacles, there's going to be things that we deal with that we need to work through and not let anything stand in our way from doing what we need to do. So we see the tribe of Gad, separated unto God. The next group that we see is the tribe of Judah. In verse 24, it says of the tribe of Judah, "The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready, armed to the war." Now, what I want to focus in on is the fact it says they were ready. How many plans and things do we have in the church today that we spend time, and elders throughout the land spend time priming up the church, right? We're getting the church ready. We're going to do this, you know, whether it's a gospel meeting or whether it's, you know, whatever it is, a program or some classes we're going to have, and we get people primed up and say, we want to do this. We want to we'll start getting people ready. Well, what about just being ready? We spend a lot of time today getting people ready and priming people and, you know, priming the pump. We need to learn to be people who are ready to go and start getting things done and accomplishing our goals without spending so much time planning and getting people ready. And look, I'm not against planning. We need to plan anything in life that we do. Anything that's worthwhile, we're going to spend time to try to figure out the best way to do it. I understand that. But we need to understand that, you know, we don't have all the time in the world. We sometimes live as if, you know, we're going to have 1,000 years to sit down here and get the gospel to the world. But we need to understand our time is limited and it's precious. And if we're ready, like the tribe of Judah, whenever the elders or somebody comes along with a plan, we'll be ready to go. It won't take as much priming. We'll be ready to carry out the mission that is before us. And so therefore, the margin actually says, when it says they're ready, the margin of the King James says that they were prepared. So I want to throw that in there. That's basically my point here, is the fact that they were prepared. And the church today needs soldiers that are ready. As I said, that's what Paul said to Titus in Titus 3, verse 1. He said, be ready unto every good work. And he exhorts them to be ready. And whenever you have a group of Christians who are ready, who are on fire for the Lord, and they have a mission to do, they're going to get it done. And nothing will stand in their way. So we've seen the tribe of Gad were separated. The tribe of Judah was ready. They were prepared. The next group of people is the Levites. In 1 Chronicles 12, beginning in verse 26, it says, "Of the children of Levi, 4,600, and Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700, and Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor, and of his father's house went 22 captains." Now, one thing that I have been impressed with as I've been doing my weekly Bible reading and my study at home is I've been studying the book of Leviticus. And let me tell you, I've learned that there's far more significance in that book than just a bunch of ceremonies. This book, it shows about the priestly tribe. Now, the priestly tribe are the ones who were interceding between God and man. They had a very important function. Now, don't you think that David, when he saw that these faithful Levites were on his side, don't you think that that fired him with enthusiasm to get the job done? Don't you think that that made him a much better king? You know, these were people who could pray and fight, if you will. They could pray and fight. You know, not just fight, but they were interested in intercession. And we see such as that in the days of Nehemiah, whenever they were building the wall, they had to build, and they had a weapon in one hand and a trowel in the other, right? They were ready to work and to pray and to fight. They had to multitask spiritually, if you will. And that's exactly what Christians should do. We need to understand that whenever we are accomplishing things and trying to get goals done and get the gospel to the world and save the souls of men who are out there lost, without God and without hope, that we need to pray about that. How is your prayer life tonight? Is it what it needs to be? Because if it is, you can do great things for the Lord. You know, I heard a story one time about two boys that were late for school, and they were running, trying to get to school, and, you know, one boy said, "You know, why don't we stop and pray that we're not late?" And the other boy says, "Why don't we pray while we run?" You know, he had the right idea. You know, he said, "Yeah, that's fine, but let's get some action going on that can help this, you know, come to pass." You know, we need not think that we can pray to God and sit back idly and do nothing in our lives and expect to do anything much for God. I mean, there's not much that God can work with there. We need to pray and also have action to go along with that. So we've seen the tribe of Gad separated. We've seen the tribe of Judah ready. We've seen the Levites who would pray and fight. Then we see the Benjamites. This is the tribe of Benjamin in verses 16 to 18. It says, "There came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, If you be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if you be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it." Now you see what David's doing here, right? The tribe of Benjamin was the tribe that Saul was from. So he's, you know, when he sees these people coming to him, he's got to ask himself, you know, what are they here for? I need to, you know, he's being cautious. He's not being rude. He's not trying to, you know, get them mad or anything. He's just trying to make sure that they're on the right side here. Because, you know, they could be on Saul's side because they were of that tribe. Verse 18 says, "Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band." You know, I like how it says that we are thine. Thine are we. We are yours. We are wholly given over to the service of God. You know, we sing the song, "All to thee I surrender." You know, do we really mean that? Do we really mean that we have given our lives completely over to God? And God emphasizes this all through the Bible. He wants to make sure that his people are in service wholly. He doesn't accept second place in any man's life. That's why he said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, what he means by that is the fact that, you know, you had at this time these people with all these different pagan gods surrounding them, and these people that worshipped a multiplicity of gods. Now, how can they give allegiance to those gods sufficiently when they've got all their loyalties divided out here by all these different gods? God said, I want my people to be different. I want my people to serve me wholeheartedly. And so therefore, whenever they did that, the nations around them would look at that and say, you know what? There's something distinct about these people. They worship the one true and living God. And God wants us to have He wants our wholehearted service today. So we see the fact that they were given over entirely to the service of God. You know, then they said, we are on your side. There was no question after he questioned them about it, whose side they were on. And that's a very important characteristic. That's a very important quality to have. How many people in the church do you know that if you go to them and talk about certain things, you can't figure out whose side they're on? I guess you could say they're on the fence, if we would put it that way. You know, God doesn't have a place for people who are on the fence. He needs people who stand out and who you know for sure whose side they're on. And Jesus even said one time, you either with me or you against me. We need to make sure that we are on the right side and it's distinct and people can tell whose side we are and there's no mistake about it. You know, sometimes you might hear a sermon preached or a class taught, and by the time it's over, you don't know what was said, and you can't really determine what was really said and whose side they're on. We need to get rid of preaching like that and have preaching to where we know for a fact that people are standing for the Lord and doing what they need to do. And then we see of these same people, the Benjamites, that they were the kindred of Saul, as I mentioned earlier. Verse 29 says, the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for hitherto the greater part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. They did not let kinship or being related to Saul stop them from doing what they needed to do. And, you know, that's important. I mean, what happens today if, you know, there's people in the church going in the wrong direction, but yet you have members who are related to these people, and they let that stop them from doing the right thing? That could be a danger that Satan would use. But we need to understand not to let anything stand in our way from doing what we need to do. Then we see the tribe of Simeon in verse 25. It says, the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. Now this is a short, simple point on these men that it says they were mighty men of valor. We need men of courage today. The church needs people to go out and hold forth the word of life in a world that's lost. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is whenever Joshua was called to be into Moses' place, and it says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, how could Joshua go out after hearing that with that ringing in his ears and be weak or be discouraged? You see, he had that promise of God that God was behind him and with him. And so therefore they had the courage to do what they needed to do to get into the land of Canaan. So the tribe of Simeon were truly good examples for us today. Then we see the tribe of Ephraim in verse 30. It says of the children of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. Now when it says famous, it basically means these men had influence. And if there's one thing I've learned in my time and my days in the church, that there are some industrious people within the Lord's body. And I am impressed with what I've seen as far as people in their when they work their jobs and careers that people have. And let me tell you, they have influence in the world. And they use that influence for good. I know several people who are professionals today. And I won't mention names, but I know several people who are professionals today and out in the world, and they are highly respected by the world and everybody. And they are faithful members of the church today. Don't you know that that does so much to help God's kingdom? Don't you know that that does so much for the world to see that? Not only does it do it for the world, it gives me strength to see that, to see the influence that people can have for good and turn that into good. So They use that influence on the side of right. And the world today needs people in the church with good influence like that. And amen. And I'm thankful to God that we do, that we have people like that. Then we see the tribe of Issachar in verse 32. It says of the tribe of Issachar, it says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understandings of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." Now, basically, this means that the children of Issachar, they understood the trends and the things that was going on within Israel. They had their finger on the pulse of what was going on of that day. And that's what we need in the church. Oftentimes, people in the church are letting things just go on by, and they're not really conscious of things that are happening within the church. Liberalism and false teaching and different things that we need to be on guard against. We need to understand that we need to keep an eye on these kind of things, and there needs to be people in the church to know what we need to do in a lot of this. And when we do, Satan will not get advantage of us. Because these people that were with David, since they knew what was going on, what the situation was, they knew how to properly handle it. And when the church has this, people like this, we will be awake to opportunities. There will be a new day in the church, and we'll be able to strike when the iron is hot. Because that's what we need to do. So we see them, the tribe of Issachar, knowing what to do and understanding what was going on in the times. Then we see the tribe of Zebulun in verse 33. It says of them, it says, "Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of double heart." I like the fact that it says that they could keep rank. You know, they knew their place. One of the most important things for a Christian, because, you know, no doubt when somebody obeys the gospel, they're ready to do something, right? Do you remember back whenever you obeyed the gospel, how zealous you were to get out and do something? I do. I mean, I was ready to take on the world. But I had to, you know, I learned some lessons. I had to slow myself down a little bit. You know, you might mess up a little bit. You got to find your place in the church. Find where you can function best. And sometimes, unfortunately, we have people in the church, and it's not necessarily they don't realize they're doing it, but they're trying to do too much. You know, you've got all these people saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And this one man, he's so used to doing all the work himself, he just won't pry his fingers off the work. It's not necessarily because he's trying to hurt the church. He just doesn't realize what he's doing. He's trying to do too much. We need to learn to delegate things and let others do things and realize, you know, I have to realize myself, I'm not the only one in the world who can do things. I'm not the only one who can preach. I'm not the only one who can teach or serve on the table or any of those things. This is things that multitudes of people can do in the church. We are blessed with multitudes of people with talent to do certain things. So we need to understand that we need to find our place. And whenever we do, we will function as a well-oiled machine and we'll be able to get things done for the Lord. Then it says that they were not of double heart. They had one purpose. They had focus on what they were doing. And I like the way Paul puts it in Philippians 3, verse 13. He says, "This one thing I do." Not that Paul just, you know, every waking moment was doing something as far that had to do with the scriptures or something like that, or something that involved his Christianity. He's basically saying that everything that my life revolves around, God, it's God. God is the number one thing in my life. It's the number one motive of my life. And whenever we have that same motive, we'll be focused and be able to do what we need to do. So in conclusion tonight, if the Lord's army were made up of soldiers with these various characteristics, there will be no stopping us to what we can do. We'll turn the world upside down again. And whenever we look at these characteristics and we look at how profitable they can be, we understand that we can incorporate these into our lives, and it'll make us much more prone to do what we need to do for God and able to do a lot more.